Good evening. Anyone that has children knows what it's like, I'm certain, to tell a child what to do and in response get "but," and they attempt to make some excuse, some explanation in their mind, some reason for not doing what they're told. I have to wonder how God feels when we do the same thing to Him. We are told to do things in God's Word. The Bible includes a lot of things. As Brother James Meadows mentioned in preaching school, he said there are facts to be believed, promises to be trusted in, and commandments to be obeyed. And when we neglect to do so, we become excuse makers instead of commandment keepers. And just as my children have a litany, a vast array, numerous, ridiculous sums of excuses and reasons why they're not doing what they're told, the point comes down to one thing: they're being excuse makers and not commandment keepers. And we reason the same way with God, just as the Israelites sometimes did. But in Joshua chapter 5, we see something different. Something that we don't see very often with the people of Israel. We can actually make it about a chapter, two chapters almost, where they do what they're told. Can you imagine? The Israelites do what they're told for about two chapters. It doesn't last long, but they've got it for a while anyway. I want to look here in Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to look here in verse 1. He says, "So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan and before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives for yourself, and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time.' So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel, at the hill of the foreskin. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all of the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who had come out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 7 says, "Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places on the camp till they were healed." There is sometimes a difficulty in obeying commandments when it comes at a cost, at some undue pain, something that we don't want to endure. And as we see through the New Testament, there are instances of individuals sometimes not wanting to do what they're supposed to do, sometimes not doing what they're supposed to do, sometimes doing what they're supposed to do, though there are consequences. We get the idea here in America, I don't know if it's just here or if it's abroad, we get the idea that if you do the right thing, there shouldn't be any negative consequences to it. And that, my friends, is simply not the case. That there is a cost to serving the Lord. Even Jesus Himself, when He calls for His disciples to join Him, whoever they may be, whatever situation they're in, He calls them to pick up their cross and follow Him. And so they, in this instance, these individuals, not being children of 8 days old, as the process came afterwards, that at 8 days old, the children of Israel, the male children of Israel would be circumcised, these were adults. Some of them being 40 years old, literally, because at the age upwards, or I'm sorry, some of them being 60 years old. Because 20 years and under, the Lord said, "You are going to die in the wilderness." Or 20 years and older, there we go. "You are going to die in the wilderness." Anyone 20 years and younger were still too young to be part of the decision-making processes, and they were allowed to live. And then all the children that were born from them. So you're talking about possibly 60 years old down. You have people wandering around the wilderness being born, and then on this day, this major event in their lives, this major pain that they're going to have to endure in order to be people of Israel, children of Israel, that their fathers had to as well. And sometimes there's a need to cut what needs cut. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about cutting out what needs cut out. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. Sometimes it hurts. Matthew chapter 5 verse 29, he says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell," he says. There's a nasty disease that took a lot of lives. It's taken a lot of lives for a long time. Gangrene. Usually in countries that don't have very good medical practices, even today, people die from it. And they would see this nasty green, I don't even know what it is, some kind of disease that gets on a cut and starts overtaking the leg. And you can tell that it's coming. And if you don't take care of it, it spreads. And there was a need to cut it off before it spread to your vital organs. Ultimately to your heart. Because if that stuff gets in your heart, into your blood system, it's going to spread all over your body. And that's the last thing you need. And so Jesus says there is a level of gangrene in the world. There is a level of worldliness that needs to be cut out. There's stuff in this life that costs to get rid of. There are going to be people in your lives. People that are bad influences on you. People that do not need to be a part of your life for the time being. People that you can't handle being in relationship with that need to be removed for at least a time. There are activities that you once took care of, that you once enjoyed maybe even, that need to be avoided, need to be cut out, need to be circumcised from your life. And you need to cut it out before it spreads to your heart. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, that Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack." Or Matthew uses, "One thing more, you need to be perfect. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me." The rich young ruler. "But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He didn't go away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful, as we've looked at before, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, because he loved money. Because he loved money more than he loved God. And when he got into that situation, it cost him something. It cost him something. And it was painful to him to think about. And so he refused. I'm sure those Israelites in Joshua chapter 5 did not like the idea. And yet in order to serve God, it was required. And they could have made all kinds of excuses. This is going to hurt. This is not going to be fun. This is going to put us out of commission for a time. They had to wait until all the individuals were healed. And yet they did. They counted the cost, they recognized the pain, and they endured it because they were told to, because it was the right thing to do. Sometimes consequences bring cost, and they bring pain when you're doing the right thing. We go on here in Joshua chapter 5 at verse 10. He says, "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in twilight on the plains of Jericho." If you stop right there, the people of Israel stop what they're doing, not only circumcise the males that need to be circumcised, but now they're taking them a feast. They're taking them the Passover, which is commanded by the Lord in Exodus chapter 12 and to the foregoing people who are going out into the world and who are going through this wilderness. But now they come to the Jordan and they say, well, we're near the enemy. We can't be taking the Passover. We can't be putting ourselves in this bad position. This is a situation. We need to realize this. It didn't matter. God had told them to do it. And they're commandment keepers, not excuse makers. And so they keep the Passover. And the interesting thing is, nothing happens. They're all fine in the end. Now that's not to say that we're always going to be. But when we're commandment keepers and not excuse makers, the Lord takes care of us. Whatever the situation, whatever the difficulties. Notice in verse 11, they find some difficulty now. "And they ate of the produce of the land of the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce in the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." on that day, the day after the Passover, they went out and they found what God had promised them in the first place. A land flowing with milk and honey, where there would be fields that would be ready for harvest and they hadn't planted them. And there would be houses built and they could live in them even though they didn't build them. And so they take advantage of this situation and it brings difficulty. Because no longer will there be manna from heaven because they took of the land. Not that it was a bad thing for them to do so. But that brings a difficulty upon them. Now they have to till the ground. They have to take care of the fields. They're going to have to now maintain what they've been given by God. No longer is He going to rain bread down from heaven as He had before. And so it brings difficulty. And people might say, well, I don't want to take the parched grain from this earth. I don't want to take of this field because then God's not going to give me manna anymore. I'd rather just stay in the fold in that way, be in my situation, be where I feel comfortable, where I don't have to do anything. And friends, there are many people who want to stay there. Who want to stay in a young Christian mentality. Who want to stay where folks don't expect too much of them. Don't ask too much of them. Don't ask them to help teach classes or help them help people evangelize. I don't want to go door knocking. I don't want to get into situations I don't feel comfortable in. And so they never do. No one ever asks them. And yet there's a time for us to be weaned off of the manna from heaven and start harvesting our own fields. And yeah, the Lord brings us harvest at first, which is where they came into. He recognizes that, but there's a time for us to grow up, to stop being children, and start doing what God calls us to do. Not making excuses because of the situation, the difficulties. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus comes upon some fishermen. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And notice what happens here. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, you stop right there. And Jesus finds two men who are casting a net into the sea. That's what they're doing right now. And Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. It doesn't say they brought in the fish. It doesn't say they made sure to stow all the gear. It doesn't say anything about anything they did. In fact, it says immediately they left their nets. They didn't say, hey, we got to make sure we take this where it goes. Immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Well, hang on a second. We're fishing right now. Can it wait? Nope. What kind of excuses do we make when the situation arises? Felix awaits a more convenient time. Acts chapter 24, 24 and 25. Go, I will send for you in a more convenient hour. Maybe the day will come, and while we see later on in that passage that he did it not only for procrastination purposes, but he was hoping that Paul might bribe him. There might be some way of conveniencing Felix. And we never know what happens with Felix. It seems very much that Paul moves on and Felix never changes. We don't know that, but at least he doesn't get taught by Paul, it seems. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 reads, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not to us, but the glory that will be revealed in us. That we will receive this glory. It will be a part of us. And we say, man, this situation is hard. It's difficult. I don't want to go through this. Man, things are going to change, and I'm not sure, I'm not confident in this. And Paul says, there's every reason to be confident in the promises of God. Yeah, true, there are facts to be believed, there are commandments to be obeyed, and there are promises that will be fulfilled. And we have those promises from God, and because of that, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And it takes a long time. It takes at least some time to get an attitude in regard to that. You go to the grocery store and you talk to somebody at the checkout about God. You know what might happen? They might get upset at you. They might not be very happy. And the next time you go in there, they might express their discontent. They might not be the nicest individual you have to deal with. Frankly, right now, that's about the worst thing you're going to face. Seriously. People will not be very happy with you. If you can deal with that, when worse comes, what are we going to do? When tribulation, something like the first century church dealt with. When we can't talk to somebody because they might be upset with us. Because they might lash out verbally. Did they throw you in the lion's den? Did they put you in an arena with gladiators seeking to kill you? Did they torture you? Punish you? Will it come to that? Maybe. But it's not there right now. And we have the hardest time talking with folks now. What's it going to be like when things get worse? We obey regardless of the situation, regardless of the difficulties, because we know that these present time sufferings are nothing compared to the glories of God. And we obey regardless of duration. That's sometimes what causes people so much grief. I don't know if I can promise God the rest of my life. And I hear that problem not only in the church, but you hear it sometimes from people dealing with addictions. AA. I don't know if it's an official stand by AA, but good advice to alcoholics. They say, I just can't imagine never taking another drink. And you say, don't think about it that way. I'm not going to drink today. Because that's all you have anyway. All you have is today. I am not going to drink today. You don't have to think about 20 years from now, because today is what matters. And we get caught up in that. We get caught up in the future. You don't know if you have 20 years. You don't know if you have 100 years. You don't know if you have tomorrow. The only thing you can do is right now. And notice what the Israelites did. Here in Joshua chapter 6. In verse 1, he says, Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And if you skip ahead to verse 15, he goes on, But it came to pass on the seventh day that as they rose early about the dawning of the day, they marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, notice that word, on that day only they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And we know the rest of the story. Marching around the city 7 days. We say, I'm going to be Christ today. Today I'm going to be Christ. And every day we say that. The Israelites had to do the very same thing. They got up on the first day. They were told the day before, you're going to march around the city for 7 days, or 6 days, once each day for 6 days. Then on the seventh day, you're going to march around 7 times. And he gave all the intricate details. And he said, this is how it's going to be. The people got up that day. And the Bible says, they marched around the city. And it started with one footstep. It started with that very first step, and that was all they had to do in that moment. It was this. That was it. And then the next moment, they had to take another step. And when we make it that way, we realize that our life is just no more than a series of steps. No more, really, than a series of days where we make the right decision. And we worry about today, because today is all we have. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Which means you're about to suffer some things. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's the thing. He could have said, Be faithful for 5 years, and I will give you the crown of life. And some individuals, they wouldn't live that long. And they died completely faithful to the Lord. You think about Abraham when he's standing outside of Sodom and God is talking to him about how many unrighteous people are there. We can't destroy this city. There are some righteous people in there. 50 righteous people. Fine, 50. And I won't destroy the city. There are 50 in there. And he goes on all the way down. It doesn't matter. What matters is where we are, that we're taking those steps That as we talked about this morning, we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we're growing, we're adding to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, right? To knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, really 10. And when we have those things, we're not blind. We're faithful to God. And we're adding to our faith, and we're taking those steps. And on the seventh day, sometimes those seventh days are hard. You got to march around that city seven times that day. But when it's over, what do you yell? You yell the same thing that these Israelites yell. There in verse 16. He says, "And the seventh time it happened when the priests blew the trumpet that Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city.'" And that's what all of us will shout that day. When our life is extinguished or Christ returns, that's the shout that will go up. As Christ ushers us into a new city, a new heaven and a new earth, to dwell with Christ eternally. And we can shout that same thing. The city is ours. In the same way it belonged to the Israelites. But this city is much more amazing, much more spectacular, much more special. But it comes at a cost. A cost that we have to be willing to pay. A cost that's well worth what pain and suffering we endure in this life. That we obey regardless of the situation and the difficulties. We don't make excuses for our actions. We don't make excuses for our disobedience. We are obedient. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the difficulties. And we obey regardless of the duration. Because it won't be 5 years. It won't be 3 days. It will be the rest of your life, or it's nothing. But you take it one day at a time. One step at a time. And you face one obstacle, and you deal with that obstacle, and then you go on to the next obstacle. Because any more than that, it's pointless to think about. It's pointless to worry about. 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to end here this evening. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory." If you stop right there, he says, our light affliction. You kidding me, Paul? Man who was stoned and left for dead, in prison countless times, beaten and scourged. Light affliction. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal." And friends, that is what we look for. That is what we look forward to. Not a city that set on that hill. Not the city of Jericho that was destroyed. Not even the possessions within Jericho. And all the glorious possessions that belong to God because God had claimed it as a first fruit of that offering. We look to a better place. Not a physical Jerusalem. Not the Wailing Wall. Not of all those great, amazing things in that physical place, but an eternal place, an eternal home that will not fade away, that will not perish. And as Jesus talks about the things that we lay up there in heaven, will not perish either, that the Lord God is able to keep them until we arrive. If you need this day to return to the Lord, to come back to Him, to become a commandment keeper and not an excuse maker. So we come up with all the excuses that we can think of. We're like children. We're like all children. We got the list of things and reasons why we aren't doing what God tells us to do. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to you as parents why your children don't do what you're telling them to do. All the excuses in the world won't purchase a reason. When the Lord tells us to do something, He means it. And when He tells us in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, to arise or to repent and let everyone be baptized for the remission of your sins, that is a command and a promise. that if we do what the Lord tells us to do, we will receive the reward He gives us, He offers. And we receive the Holy Spirit through that. And if we repent of our sinfulness, as Simon the sorcerer did, if we pray that this thought would be forgiven of us, the Lord will. That He will provide a way for us to escape the guilt that we've experienced, that we deserve. And through His Son, we can have an eternity in heaven. And the Lord promises us a family. His family's here among us to help us in times of need, to pray for us, and to work in our lives to be an assistance to us, as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit with us. And if you this day need the prayers of the saints, the help or for welfare, for assistance in any way, I pray whatever you need, that you would come while we stand and while we sing.